to echo what was said a few moments ago. We are glad that you are visiting with us, if you happen to be visiting with us, and want you to know that you're very welcome, and we're thankful to be able to see you. And it's good to see all of you back tonight. And I look around, and even though I know that there are a few of our young folks that have gone to Bethel, we do have a nice audience this evening. So it's great to see you here tonight. I'm going to do something a little bit different in our lesson tonight. As you can see on the screen above, you find the word Noahide laws. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about these Noahide laws for a moment. I'm going to make a few comments about it and even show you the place and the role that they have played in our society and in our nation, the United States. And then I want to talk about it when it comes to the patriarchal dispensation and some things that we might be able to find in the book of Genesis. Now, I came across this as I was doing some study and some research. In fact, the young men that are in my Bible class on Wednesday night might remember that I made reference to this several weeks ago as we were studying from Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, we're going to make a reference to that this evening. You know how that the council at Jerusalem was trying to deal with the issue with Gentiles and the Christians that were being told that they had to follow the Mosaic law by the Judaizing Christians. And so they were settling this discussion in the council in Acts chapter 15, and they wrote a letter, and they sent that letter by the hand of Paul to Antioch so that it could be read to the brethren. And there was one of the Noahide laws that's found in that particular letter. And again, we'll discuss that in a moment. So the first thing that I want us to do is I want us to see what the Noahide laws were. Now, to give you a little bit of background on this, what has been found is that the Talmud says that there were seven laws given in Genesis. Now, some would say that they came from Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Seven laws that were given at the dawn of civilization that are supposed to guide all of mankind. Otherwise, there'll be chaos in this world. And so the rabbinical teachers have talked about this. And in fact, if you were to study the Noahide laws, it's believed by the Jews that if a man would keep the seven Noahide laws, he would be known as a righteous Gentile and accepted by God. So what were those laws that they believed governed man during the dispensation of Noah, which also we will learn is the patriarchal dispensation? Now, here are their suggestions, and we're going to share this, but then I'm going to go back and we're going to look in Genesis ourselves, and we're going to see if we can establish some of the patriarchal laws found in the Scripture, or at least the inference for those laws that would have governed mankind back in that time. And I hope that in doing this lesson, it will help us see that there's some things that are constant, even in this generation for us, that we need to remember and be aware of. But here were the seven Noahide laws. Number one was do not deny God. Number two was do not blaspheme God. Number three was do not murder. Number four was do not engage in incestuous, adulterous, or homosexual relationships. Number five was do not steal. Number six was do not eat a live animal. And number seven was establish courts and legal system to ensure law and obedience. Now, we're not going to go into detail on every one of these things. Some of them you can find evidence of in the Scriptures, and some there's some inference to. That's not the point of our discussion, except to say this. These are the laws that the Jews believed governed those that were non-Jews. And they were established at the very beginning of civilization, the dawn of civilization. Now, how does that factor into America? I want to share a couple of things with you that I found interesting when I was doing a little bit of research as they referenced this in my study on Acts chapter 15. Here is a proclamation. And I know that you're not going to be able to read this, so I'm probably going to read just a portion of it to you to help you see it. It is a national day of reflection. It is a proclamation by the President of the United States of America. And if you look at the bottom, who signed it? Ronald Reagan. Do you remember when Ronald Reagan was the president? He was the president from 1980 to 1988. My favorite president of all time. I don't know why. I guess it's because I just liked him. And it was during those impressionable years of my life from the age of 8 to 16. And I liked Ronald Reagan. I remember Jimmy Carter a little bit in the 70s, but I remember Ronald Reagan. I'll tell you what I remember about Ronald Reagan and how a big of impression it was. Many of you will remember the Iran-Contra problem that we had. I was in third grade at Austinville Elementary School. I was in Miss Clark's class. Incidentally, she's retiring this year. She's a member at the Beltline congregation, and I love Miss Clark. She was so sweet to me. She gave me the most patents of any teacher I've ever had. But I still love her. Miss Clark, I was in third grade, and I remember that for each day that there were those hostages, we did a little paper link, and we ran that link all the way around the room. And when President Reagan was elected after that, you'll remember how that those hostages were free, and we took that big old strand of paper links out and ran through it to break through that thing as a in ceremony for those hostages being released. So I liked Ronald Reagan. He was one of my favorite presidents. Well, here's what Ronald Reagan did. There is a National Day of Reflection, and he made this proclamation on April the 4th, 1982, and that's what it became, a National Day of Reflection. And it's in reference to a great teacher who was the one who believed in these no-eyed, if you would say, laws. Now, here's what he would say. In witness whereof, I hereunto set my hand this third day of April in the year of our Lord, 1982, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 206th. Now, what does he say at the very beginning? Amid the distractions and concerns of our daily existence, it is appropriate that Americans pause to reflect upon the ancient ethical principles and moral values which are the foundation of our character as a nation. Now you think about that proclamation. He says they are the foundation of our character as a nation. Now that was his proclamation in 1982. Later on, Congress passed a proclamation, and I'll share that proclamation with you. It says the seven laws of Noah were recognized by the United States Congress in the preamble to the 1991 bill that established Education Day in honor of the birthday of Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the leader of the Chabad movement. Now, that's not important for this except for the fact that Congress is recognizing some of these principles. Whereas Congress recognizes the historical tradition of ethical values and principles which are the basis of civilized society and upon which our great nation was founded. Whereas these ethical values and principles have been the bedrock of society from the dawn of civilization when they were known as the seven Noahide laws. So even Congress recognized that these Noahide laws existed, or they said that they existed, and they were the bedrock of civilization. Now, which one of those laws do you disapprove of when you think about those kinds of laws? Not to murder, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to engage in homosexuality or other incestuous behaviors, to recognize God and not blaspheme Him. Now, you think about some of those things. Now, I want us to continue because I want you to listen to the second thing that the Congress had to say. Whereas, without these ethical values and principles, the edifice of civilization stands in serious peril of returning chaos. Whereas society is profoundly concerned with the recent weakening of these principles that has resulted in crises that beleaguer and threaten the fabric of civilized society. Whereas the justified preoccupation with these crises must not let the citizens of this nation lose sight of their responsibility to transmit these historical ethical values from our distinguished past to the generations of the future. Now, I don't always agree with statements that Congress makes, but can I get an amen on that? Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. What are they saying? To disregard these kinds of ethical principles, which we all know, and we talked about this morning, because one of the spiritual blessings of Christ is wisdom and prudence, and the ability to understand things that are most important in life and to recognize when things are not right, and if we engage in certain behaviors, it's only going to lead us down a road to destruction and decline. That's what the proclamation and the statement by Congress said that the very things we are allowing to take place in our society today are things that are going to weaken us. And that is our responsibility as a citizenship to transmit these historical, ethical values from the past into the future generations. Now, I can agree with that. I can agree with that. Now, you think about these Noahide laws, and again, these are what the Jewish people believed that the Gentiles needed to do if they wanted to be in acceptance or in accordance with God's law. So, what I want us to do is I want us to go back now in Scripture, and this is not going to be a lengthy lesson, I guess, you know, famous last words, but I just want to highlight for you some of the laws that we can find inferred in Genesis that would have related to the patriarchal dispensation and how that's the foundation and the bedrock principles that civilization were built on. Now, the first one is this. There is law of obedience to God. Law of obedience to God. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, I want us to notice verses 16 and 17 of this passage. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what did he establish there? God established for Adam and Eve that there was a right and a wrong. That there are things that you can do and things that you can't do. And God made it clear that in order to be in relationship with Him, you had to be obedient to Him. So you got to obey that. So don't eat of what you're not supposed to eat. And only eat of what I've told you you can eat. So there is the law of obedience to God. So man from the beginning has had to be obedient to God. The same is true today. When you think about living our lives, we've got to live lives of obedience to God. So what God tells us that we need to do, we must do. And those things that God tells us to avoid, we need to avoid and stay away from. The same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. So the law of obedience is a patriarchal law. When God said something or instructed them in some way, they were commanded to follow that. The second law is this, the law of work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, go over to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, after Adam and Eve have committed this sin, and they have partaken of the fruit and disobeyed God, eaten what they weren't supposed to eat, here's what God says to Adam. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So what are you supposed to do? We are supposed to work that land. What did God tell them to do there? I want you to work in that garden. And so we have this command to work, to take care of ourselves, to provide for ourselves now by the sweat of our brow. And so there's the law of work that's inferred here in Genesis chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Well, what about this law? The law of theft. The law of theft. Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, where do we get this? The law of theft. They took what they weren't supposed to take. They took from a tree that they were not supposed to take from. And God said, "Listen, you can have anything else here. This tree's off limits. This tree's off limits. And you're not supposed to take from this tree. Not supposed to eat of it, but not supposed to take of it." For whatever reason, God put that tree in there, in the garden, and that was the tree that He said is my tree. Leave it alone. Don't take from it. And so when they went and they took from that tree, they took what did not belong to them and what they were not supposed to have. And so from that we can infer that there's this law of stealing. Thou shalt not steal is one of the Ten Commandments that we discuss quite often. And so there's a law of theft, taking what is not supposed to be taken by us. All right, what about this? The law of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we go back. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, what does that do? The law of marriage is identified for us there. And we're having a big war over that right now, aren't we? A big war over the definition of marriage. Well, God settled that a long time ago. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So he's using there, man, and he's using the word that would mean a female when he talks about the wife. And so God defined marriage for us a long time ago. It's already been defined. All of civilization has understood what marriage is. Only now are we perverting the problem and creating confusion in this situation because of our sinful desires and wants in this society. But God identified that a long time ago. And that goes back to looking at what God had to say and what many have considered to be the Noahide laws, which is, thou shalt not have any unacceptable sexual relationships. Unsanctioned, incest, adultery, homosexuality. Here's what God says about the sexual relationship. And here's what God says about marriage. And it's clear. And it's defined. And it's always been that way. And as we said before, if we begin to break away or tear down these ethical principles and these laws that were established at the dawn of civilization, we're destroying the bedrock and the foundation of civilization. And as was noted a little bit earlier, we're sending ourselves back in to chaos. Chaos. So, we've got the law of marriage that has been given to us. Alright, what else? Law of worship. In Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 5, we go back to this particular passage of Scripture. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, we mentioned that, the law of worship. Now, that was mentioned, I believe, earlier today. When we talk about Genesis chapter 8, in Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So what did Noah do when he came off of the ark? First thing he did, as was noted earlier today, is he offered a sacrifice to God. Man's always offered sacrifices to God. Well, we've got this law of worship. How do you know about that? And why was it that Cain's offering was unacceptable to God and Abel's offering was acceptable in this particular occasion? Because God told them what to do. God told them about sacrifice. How do I know that He told them about sacrifice? Because I can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, listen to what the Hebrew writer says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, what does that tell you? If Abel offered to God by faith, then that means what? That means God told him what to do. Now, how do I know that? Because in Romans 10:17 it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the Word of God. If Abel offered by faith, then it's because God told him what to offer and how to worship. And apparently he told Cain, and Cain disregarded what God had to say and offered a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing and acceptable to him. But Abel's was accepted. Why? Because of the law of worship. And we can infer that from the text. God told him what to do and he obeyed it. And so there's the law of worship. And man's been supposed to follow that law from the very foundation of civilization. Now, what about this? The law of murder. Genesis chapter 4, 9, or chapter 4, and then we're going to discuss Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Again, we know what happens in Genesis chapter 4 after God accepts Abel's sacrifice and disregards Cain's sacrifice. What happens? Well, Cain gets angry, and God warns him, says, hey, sin lies at the door, and it wants to snare you. And Cain let his anger get the best of him, and he killed his brother Abel. Well, if that had been okay, then I'm sure that God would say, well, you know, I can understand. You got angry at, you know, sometimes we're going to get angry. I understand you human beings. You're going to be angry with one another at times, but, you know, it's okay. That's not what God said, is it? And that's not the reaction that God had. In fact, and the Lord said, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Doesn't sound like God approved of that behavior. Now what does Genesis chapter 9, 6 say to us? It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So from the very dawn of civilization, the law of murder was understood. And then finally, we've got the law of eating live animals. In Genesis chapter 9 and 4, here God says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Now, I referred you to Acts chapter 15 earlier, and we'll turn over there to that right now. Acts chapter 15. Beginning in 22, verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. With the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So here, the brethren in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem camp, send word to the people of Antioch, the Gentiles there. Here, stay away from eating the live animals, those things that are strangled, and from the blood. Stay away from that. Now, so we can infer from the time of Noah, and the reason why these are called Noahide laws, even though many of the laws that we have made reference to existed prior to Noah, is because everybody came from Noah after the flood. And so the seventh law, the law of eating live animals, that's considered a Noahide law, which also was a patriarchal law that we can understand, is dated from the time of Noah when they were able to then start eating the animals as their food. So these are the patriarchal laws. Now you look at these laws. How similar they are to what have been determined as the Noahide laws from Scripture. And you think about what has been said, even by people that may not consider themselves very religious, that these things are the bedrock of civilization. Why can't we understand that? Why can't we recognize those things? Now, we can take all of this forward into the New Testament. You know, the law of obedience to God. I mean, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that's it, isn't it? To love God and want to be obedient to Him. I mean, the Scriptures record these things for us in the New Testament. The the law of work. And you think about the Apostle Paul, how he labored. And he talked about laboring. And he said, if a man is not willing to work, let him not what? Let him not eat. When we think about loving God, the second part of the greatest commandment is, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor as thyself. Which would involve not stealing from those around you. Not taking advantage of them through sexual things. Not committing adultery. Not breaking up marriages and relationships. You think about that, not killing people. And you think about the law of worship. I mean, have we not been instructed to worship? According to John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, what? Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Have we not been given these commands? People recognize many of these things as the bedrock of civilization, and I'm inclined to agree because the Scriptures bear this out. These laws that existed from the dawn of time, these things that are the bedrock of civilization, are things that we've got to think about, and these are principles that we need to defend even for the future generations, as our Congress said long ago. Now, I want us to think about these principles. I want us to think about being obedient to God, because that's important and significant for us. God's always required obedience to Him. He requires that you be obedient to Him today if you want to be His child. We talked about that this morning. And if you're not a Christian, the Bible is clear about what you need to do. In order to become a Christian, you need to believe in the Word of God and believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to wash away your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, being dedicated to God, being obedient to Him. That's what the Scripture says that we need to do in order to be a child of His and to have the spiritual blessings we discussed this morning. And if it's the case that we've not been living that way and we need to change our lives and our attitudes and our hearts, well, God wants to help us with that as well. He wants us to confess our sins, and then we'll pray with one another, pray for one another to Him. So if you have a need to respond to the invitation this evening, I want to invite you to come while together we stand and sing.